Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. That's John, chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
We all know that the numbering, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are not inspired by God. We're very thankful to have them because they help us to navigate the Bible. But they're not inspired by God, and sometimes they appear at an odd place. That's also true of the editorial divisions. In the section that we're looking at, it's got the, in italics, Jesus, the way to the Father, and there's a long section after that. Not everything has to do with that. And in this particular focus that we're looking at, there's a section that fits by itself and is clear and able to be examined, and it seems to just fall in the midst of a chapter. We are not bound by the editorial headings, but better it is to look carefully and see what is Jesus turning his thoughts to now? And what's he turning his thoughts to now? And if we can understand the flow of his thought in some way, we'll better appreciate the words he has for us. So we're looking at a section that looks like it's just plunked in the middle of a section. In fact, there is a logic to it. There's a unity to it. And I would encourage us to focus on those verses today, verses 12 to 17. 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the term that the King James translates, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." 25 times. Perhaps that's a basis for a series of sometimes. What does Jesus say verily, verily about? This is one where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He's the one who claims to be the truth. And he says, "These things that I'm saying to you are true. They're true. They're true, true." It's strong. And the Lord Jesus wants us to pay attention. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, there's much in the passage, but what we're going to look at is especially, first of all, the promise of miracles. Secondly, answers to prayer, the promise of answers to prayer. And thirdly, the promise, the special presence of the Lord promised to us. Those three divisions, the promise of miracles, the promise of answer to prayer, and the promise of his special presence. Those are the three things we're going to pull out of this and look at in a special way this morning. Follow along again while I read chapter 14, 12 to 17. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We know that every word of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We long, Lord, that you would perfect us in a measure in this hour. Use your word to speak to us, to instruct us, to help us, to correct us, to focus us, to move us. Lord, you know what we need this morning. You're looking upon each individual heart today as we gather, and you know what each of us needs. Will you speak to us today? Will you send your Holy Spirit? Would you work in us? Would you reveal to us that which you're saying to us today? Will you continue your work in us today? We've come for this, Lord. We look to you to feed us from your word. Help us to take that which you give us and use it in such a way as to bring glory to your name. O Lord, grant us grace. We desire that Jesus Christ be exalted in our lives, and we pray that you'll work by your Holy Spirit that that will be so. Do that now, Lord, giving your Spirit according to the promise to give your Spirit to them that ask. We ask for him, and because you've promised him to us, we go in faith, thanking you for the gift of the Spirit to this day. Bless us, we pray, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Start with verse 12, the promise of miracles. Look what Jesus says to us in verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. The Lord is talking to us about miracles, and he says that they will be done. What does he mean by that? He's been speaking of miracles as a testimony to who he is, and he says, people who believe in me will do what I have done, and greater things will they do. What does he mean by the fact that miracles will follow the work of the apostles? Well, we know that some miracles, in a physical sense, did follow the work of the apostles. He healed the crippled person. They walked again. Tabitha was dead, and they raised the dead. They were able to do some miracles, cast out demons. They did some things. But in those things, did they do greater than Jesus? God did intend that miracles be an attestation of the authority of the apostles. It's why they were given in the early days, in order that people would know that these men are speaking from God. Look at what they can do. That was what the miracle was for. And people who would otherwise just think it's some madman railing, they had to take seriously what he was saying, because look what happened. And that was a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel as it came forth from the apostles. They did miracles. It's true. But any one of us would have to say, in that respect, they didn't do miracles greater than what Jesus did. Their miracles were not as extensive as Jesus. They weren't as powerful in many ways. They weren't as dramatic. At times they were destructive. Now, Jesus did do one destructive miracle when he cursed the fig tree for a wonderful and gracious reason. But the apostles could strike a person dead with their words. The apostles could blind a person for a purpose. And they were miracles. And we can say that in that they were like the Lord Jesus, but he's speaking of miracles that were a testimony to the early church and to the hearers of the early church, that they might believe the word of the apostles. Jesus is promising miracles when people are doing what he is doing. Notice what it says here. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What was Jesus doing? He was going about doing good. He was doing miracles, but why was he doing them? Why did he do any of them? It's in order to do the great work to which he is called, to call men from darkness to light, to bid men to come to him, to come to him in faith and to believe and to be transformed. He was ministering to seek and save the lost, to rescue them from the clutches of the devil, to overturn the work of the devil, to change their lives. That was what he was doing. That's what he came for. And wonderful as the miracles were, they're peripheral to the thing upon his heart. He didn't come from heaven. He decided to come from heaven in order to do tricks to impress people. He came to rescue sinners. That was what upon it was on his heart. That was what was upon God's heart. For the scripture tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so his work, what he was doing, was the saving of sinners. That's what he did for you. He brought you from darkness to light. He opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. He revealed Christ to you. He changed your heart. He made you desire to walk in God's way. He gave you an ear ready to hear the word of God and to receive it, and a love for the word of God. That's what he did. That's what he came to do. That was his work. And he said, who's ever doing the works that I am doing? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these. The miracles were a testimony to who Christ was, but the real miracle, as a testimony to who Christ is the miracle of grace that he's done in your heart. Because the message of the gospel has come to you not with signs that you can see, but with a radical transformation of your heart and a thing inside that made you love Jesus and want to serve him. And that is not a natural thing for people to do. That is not something that people by nature will ever do. And you wouldn't have done it if God had not been pleased to do a miracle of grace in your heart. And that was the great miracle he came to do. That's what he was doing here. If anyone thought he came here to do tricks, they've totally missed the thing that motivated the heart of Jesus when he came. He came because he saw you in your sin. He saw you in your helplessness. He saw you under the judgment of a holy God. And he did not deny the holiness of God. And he did not diminish it in the slightest. And that's why he cared for you. Because God is a holy God, and you answer to God one day. And it will be a dreadful day of reckoning for you. Unless by some means you escape. And he came to be that means. That's what he was doing here. And so he says, those that are doing what I'm doing, rescuing people, calling them to Christ, urging them to come, making them to hear the gospel. They're the ones that are doing what he came to do, what he was doing, and in that, their deeds were greater than any of his. He realized that that work of the miracle of God's grace in the heart of people will be done by the apostles and by us far beyond what was done by him. Greater miracles than these he will do. Well, we can see that's the case when we ask the simple question. When did Jesus preach to a crowd and 3,000 people were converted? When did it happen while Jesus walked this earth? 3,000 people converted. When did Jesus visit a pagan city whose very name spoke of immorality and transform that city by giving it a handful of people that love Jesus and want to serve him? When did Jesus come and transform whole cultures to enable them to see the truth of God and build their society upon taking into account the law of God? When did Jesus do that? When did Jesus transform a whole continent, all of Europe, touched by the gospel and transformed? When did Jesus do that? Well, Jesus did do that. He hadn't done it while he was upon earth. While on earth, it was the things he'd begun to do and to teach. But the book of Acts begins to introduce us to the things that Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles. And his apostles did far greater works than he ever did. In the same vein of what he was doing, but the kind of works that transform a whole society, kind of works that rearrange a whole person, that rescue a person from darkness and give them a new light, a new life, a new ability to live, a desire to pass that on to their children. When did Jesus do that? Jesus knows my work has begun here, but there's much work to be done when I return to heaven and send forth those that serve me to preach the gospel, and they will do better works than I've ever done. The work that was upon his heart was the saving of sinners. And the apostles were the ones. The minute that through the power of the Holy Spirit preached the message of the gospel and transformed societies. Jesus did all of this. But the greatest part of what he did through his disciples. These were the reason for which he came, to destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus do these things while upon the earth? No. Has he done them since he ascended to heaven? In a way that is astonishing. He has done these mighty works through his disciples. Jesus, while on earth, did not shake the world, but through his apostles, he turned the world upside down. Jesus gave to his disciples the job to do greater works than he had ever done. Well, let's look at that verse again and see how, in that light, how wonderfully true it is as a prophecy of what he will do. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What a wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus gives in this passage. But look at the second promise he gives in the larger passage we're looking at. Look at the promise of verse 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Powerful answer to prayer. He has promised it. And what a wonderful way he has fulfilled it. Now, of course, he says, ask for anything in my name. What is it to ask for something in Jesus' name? We do something that I think is good, but it's as a teaching thing. It's not as a magic term. Very often we answer a prayer or finish a prayer saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And I think it's well to remember that it's always what we desire, that God would do what is pleasing to God. It's wonderful to say as a routine, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to speak any way to say that we should avoid doing that, but it isn't the fullness of what Jesus means when he says, ask in my name. If I were to serve a king as an ambassador, and I speak in the name of the king, I am very concerned to speak those words that are pleasing to the one that sent me. I'm very concerned to seek those things that the one that sent me seeks. I will represent him with the things that will please him as I encounter foreign powers or foreign dignitaries. Now, of course, no one would ever send me in a worldly sense as an ambassador anywhere, but God has sent me as an ambassador to sinful men who need to hear the message of salvation. And when I speak in Jesus' name, I'm speaking words of power. So he says, ask in my name. Well, what does it mean, ask in my name? It's that he might be glorified. Look what it says. You may ask, let me go just back a minute. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. What's the goal of giving you the power to ask in Jesus' name? In order that the Son may give glory to the Father. That's what it is to ask in Jesus' name, is to ask recognizing this is the desire of Christ, and to pray, O God, undertake for in this to accomplish the great goal of my Savior Jesus. That's asking in Jesus' name. It's a great deal bigger than just tacking on the little term in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. And I don't want to speak against that. That's a thing that reminds us continually that we ought to pray those things that will bring honor to God. We ought to pray things that bring glory to the Son and bring glory to the Father. This ought to be the case. And answering, finishing a prayer with in Jesus' name is a good thing, except when it makes us not understand what that means anymore. And we need to understand that what it means is asking for the glory of Jesus Christ, for that which he would desire for his glory and praise, we ask in Jesus' name, submitting that we may not understand fully what will be to the glory of Jesus Christ, and recognizing I do not want God to answer the prayers that are not in accordance with God's will. I don't want him to hear my prayer and do that which will bring dishonor to Jesus. I want only my prayers that are giving glory to God to be answered, and so I'm praying in Jesus' name. Now that's the way in which God would have us come, and that's what Jesus promises. We pray for what Jesus himself wants. We pray on the authority of his word. We pray for the glory of the Father. It's very much different from just tacking on the name at the end. And may God make us realize this is what Jesus is talking about when he says you have whatever you ask. That kind of prayer is the prayer that's guided by the Spirit of God. as we're seeking to walk with him, filled by his Spirit, which he'll speak of in the next passage. As we seek to walk before him, filled by the Spirit, we will be moved to desire those things that are his desire. We will long for God to work in our enemies even, in a way that will bring honor to Jesus Christ. We want God to undertake for those for whom we're concerned, that Jesus may be exalted, that the Father may be praised. When that is more and more our goal, our purpose, our desire in life, then when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with a tremendous authority. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. It's a tremendous authority he gives. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Oh, that the Lord will keep us so close to himself that the things that our hearts desire are the things that he desires. That we will want what he wants. That we'll look at sinners and long to see them saved. How easy it is to look at sinners and hate them. And hate what they're doing. And just want to be rid of them. How easy it is to want to avoid the presence of those that are not serving God or don't care about God. And the wicked of the world to want to just be free from them. How easy that is within us. And how far we are very often from looking at them with compassion. Now, I don't say that you often always have to hobnob with sinners. No, we need to pull apart, be with other believers, and be strengthened. But to look down upon sinners, to despise them, to wish them not to exist because of their repulsive behavior, that's very far from the heart of Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem, though they were rejecting him. He loved his enemies. He offered himself and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Jesus looked upon the fallen man and came to be the only Savior that would ever save. And he came for that purpose. So when we ask in his name, we're asking things that take into account what he desires. And may God grant us grace that we be that kind of prayers that we pray in Jesus' name. May God work in us that. We're very far from it ourselves, and there's much within us that wants to shrink back from the ungodly. Shrink back from sin, but have a heart that longs to see men and women, boys and girls brought to Christ. That's the kind of thing he's talking about when he says, and he gives wonderful promise for his undertaking when we ask in Jesus' name, when we ask according to his will. Well, Jesus promises to answer our prayers. Let's look at that again and see how that little part of it is what we're looking at this morning. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What a wonderful encouragement that is to us. But thirdly, there's the promise here of his personal presence. Look what it says in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What a wonderful promise that is, that Jesus makes to his disciples. The promise that the Spirit of God will be in us. Of course, he says the circumstance in which the Spirit of God will be in us in power will be as our lives are seeking to obey God's commands. Could we ignore God's commands and live like the devil and still have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts? Could we be superior to what God has declared in his word and feel that we can neglect and put aside his commands for us? We can put them aside and God will still draw near in power because we believe in a God of grace. Really, is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying, forget my commands, realize I'm a God of grace, and go forth? Well, he didn't say that. He speaks about obeying what he commands. I tell you, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, is that something you do for the purpose of gaining his favor? Of course not. If you love Jesus, this is how you'll behave. Aren't you a better person than you were before you came to Christ? Didn't you give up some kind of habits that we're discussing? You look back on them now and are embarrassed. You don't even want to tell people the kind of person you were before you came to Christ. Isn't a little bit of that in you? Don't you not want any more of that life that you had before Jesus opened your eyes to behold God? Isn't there a change? Hasn't there been something that moved you? And isn't there a desire within you to follow his commands? I mean, are there people here that love Jesus and want to serve him and don't care about doing his will? Can there be such? Wouldn't you be embarrassed to say so? It may be the way I've presented it. You know you're not going to stand up and say, I'm one of those. Are you one of those that don't think it's necessary to obey God's law? Don't think it matters to God that much whether you're holy? He's a God of grace. He loves you anyways. Is that the thing that motivates you? Something apart from keeping his commands? Is that what moves you? Well, does that fit with what Jesus says? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, then, what about your life? What about your heart? Well, I know that's a strong word to say, but I'm not afraid to say that. I know in so many cases I'm speaking to those that have come to know the Lord Jesus. Look at your own heart. Don't you want to please him? Don't you want to honor him? Don't you want to do that which he has commanded? Doesn't it please you in those areas where you can serve him and do what he desires? Doesn't that please you, and don't you want to do that? I'm speaking to those that have been born again by the Spirit. Am I speaking to you? Well, that's something you would know. I can't see what's going on in the heart of anyone. You can't see what's going on in my heart. But Jesus thinks that if you love him, you'll keep his commands. That's what he thinks. He doesn't say, if you say you love me, you better keep my commands. He doesn't say that. He says, if you love me, you will. And of course, that's what came about when you believed by grace in the Lord Jesus. You realize it wasn't doing what he said that pleased him. It was loving him that pleased him. And now I want to do what he says. And Jesus knew that would be the effect of knowing him. So he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's taken care of. And then what will happen? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither knows, it sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. God gives you his Spirit to dwell in you, not simply to be outside somewhere that you can tap from time to time. The Spirit of God within, working within. He said, I'll give that to those that obey my commands, to those that love me. Who are the people that obey my commands? These are the ones to whom I will give the indwelling of the Spirit of God to empower and comfort and counsel you. And again, for many of us, amazed as we are, we have to say that that's true. God has given me his Spirit. I do desire to live according to his commands. When I have something in my life that is falling short and he begins to deal with me, I am glad he dealt with me and I'm glad that I moved to change it, but I don't feel the wonderful presence of God in my life in the way that I do when everything is thrown aside and I draw near to him in repentance and faith. And you've got that reality. So we speak of something quite strong, but it's what you know if you're a Christian. You know there's a heart that desires to walk with God and to do what he has commanded. And you know there's the Spirit of God within who comforts, counsels, helps, guides. And you can sing hymns as you gather with God's people. And you yourself are singing for yourself. You're very glad to hear the other voices. And it's a joy to know that others have come to the same place. But your real joy is the truth of what you're declaring as you sing of living for Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus. You know something of that. That's the joy of being a preacher in some places. Now, sometimes a preacher has to stand before a multitude who are hostile and who are not interested, and among whom there are only a few whose hearts will be touched. And sometimes it's the dreadful thing to have to stand and speak the word and know you're speaking to people that haven't seen the reality yet. It's difficult to do that. But that is not my problem when I come here. By many infallible proofs, I see that there are many who love to hear these words, want to hear this, want to obey God, do want the reality, and do feel that there is some connection between my sense of the reality of Jesus in my life and the areas that God's dealing with my life. And those times in my life when I've been stubborn and resistant have not been my happiest times. The things that my happiest times have been when all of that's cleared away. I've confessed those things before God, he's forgiven me, and I begin afresh. Well, many of you can say that. How do you get deeper with God? Love Him and keep His commands. Love Him, that's the motivation for everything, because I love Jesus, but it will be connected with, do I practice what I preach? Do I do what I know is right? My sense of the reality and the blessing of God isn't because I'm just constantly telling me, it's by grace, glory to God, it's by grace. Well, it is by grace, praise God, glory to God is by grace. But the comfort doesn't come by just repeating that. The comfort comes by receiving the Spirit of God and working in such a way that I can honor God with my life. Then the fullness of the reality, the depth of the reality. There's something wonderful about declaring the wonderful grace of God, but it's shown and experienced, and the deep feeling of it comes as I listen to the Lord as He speaks, as I mind the Lord, as I respond to Him, as I seek to draw near, as I thank Him for showing me these things that are displeasing in His sight, and say, Lord Jesus, yet again, I need to be cleansed of that sin. Lord, cleanse me and fill me with Your Spirit and help me. Well, Jesus is speaking to such a situation, and I'm always encouraged in coming to this church to preach. I think I'd preach this differently in another church. I'm not sure, but I think I would, because I make references to you. I know you people. How would I say this if I'm going to a body that I have no idea whether they know Jesus or not? Could I preach it in this way? I couldn't. I'd have to preach it some different way, I'm sure. Because if I didn't know that people did know the reality, I'd be introducing something that they've never heard of before. Well, then I'd have to be careful to speak it in a different way. Perhaps I'm not sure whether I speak as careful as I should this morning. But my encouragement is that I'm speaking to those who know something about this and are glad to hear the Lord Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives within you and will be with you. Wonderful hymn, one of the phrases is, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. And you can sing that hymn and say that phrase, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. And that's the case. And it's a wonderful thing. And Jesus is talking about it in this passage. How do we get deeper with God? We listen to Him and we follow His, keep His commands. The result is a relationship with one who is a counselor, an intimate friend, a teacher, one who manifests Christ to us, is in us. The world hasn't a clue, but God has done that by His Spirit, by a miracle of grace. That was a miracle. Jesus thought it was. It was a greater miracle than when He raised someone from the dead. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, that was wonderful. Set the world on fire. But there's a greater miracle than that. It's the one that God performed in your heart to change the likes of you into one that loved Jesus and wanted to serve Him. And that was a miracle of grace, greater than anything else you hear about in the Bible. That was the greater thing, and Jesus is still doing it. He didn't do it in the outward manifestation. How many of those to whom He preached really came to Christ? There is a question. They saw His miracles, they were changed. But how many really came to Christ? We often have a question. Even though that person received a miraculous healing, did they receive Christ in the heart? And there's some times in the Bible which we see that those that were healed didn't really believe. But you have. And what a work it is that God has done. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. And these wonderful things are promised to the apostles. Well, let's look at the first verse again. I just said there are wonderful things are promised to the apostles. And I say that's true, of course. But look what it says in verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. For whom will that be true that greater things than Christ did on earth as miracles will be done? To anyone who believes on me. Which means it's not just the apostles. It's those that have trusted Christ they could be an instrument of bringing the gospel to somebody else, and the life is transformed. It's a miracle. No one is saved without a miracle. And a miracle comes to pass when you speak the word and someone hears. We're so much confronted with that at the school, and do pray for us at the school that God will do miracles every day. Do pray. Honestly, say, Lord, miracles every day. You pray for us that God will give us strength and we'll be able to bear with the difficult circumstances. We'll be sensitive to the needs of the children. And you pray for all those things. Pray for miracles. That God will be pleased, that the word of God will come and transform lives. That these children will come from darkness to light. That's what our desire is. That's what Christ is doing. What is Christ teaching people? Arithmetic? Is Christ teaching people history? No, Christ is teaching people about himself. And may we as teachers teach of Christ. And in that teaching of Christ, may miracles happen. Because Jesus says even greater miracles than happened under his lifetime will happen in us. Pray for us to that end. It's very easy at that point to see that you deal with people who don't see, aren't born again. Foolishness, can't know it. I mean, they're polite because we require respect, but you see that they haven't seen. And how you long that God will do the miracle that you can't do. Well, God does a miracle. You know, if you're a Christian today, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that brought you from darkness to light. Some of you would say, sure was a miracle for me, because you remember the ugliness and the awfulness of your life. And some of you would have to testify, it took a miracle to save me. You'd have to testify that. Some of you are, you came to Christ at early age. You can't even remember when you didn't love Jesus. Praise God for that. How wonderful. How much better it is. Well, there's a wonderful thing when you're, by God's grace, you're healed from cancer. That's wonderful, but there's something better. Never get it. And God, by his mercy, brought you to the point where not that you were saved out of the depths of a wicked, profligate life, but you never fell into it, because God, by his grace, caught you young. And it's a wonderful thing. But you know, for you too, it was a miracle. And you can see enough remaining in you that is so far from God that you know if God left you alone, you'd dishonor him now as much as anything you can imagine, because you have within you the potential that anybody has to despise and dishonor and dispraise God. But by God's grace, you haven't done that. And since the time you can remember, you have loved Jesus. Now, you've done things wrong and you've been convicted, but Jesus has always forgiven you. And he's received you back and he's kept you as his own. And you may have many, many years now that you've walked with him, but it's still a marvel. Because the reason you walk with Jesus is a miracle. God was pleased to open blind eyes. God was pleased to awaken the dead. God was pleased to draw you out of the tomb, set your feet upon the rock, and put a new song in your heart. And God did that. And it's a greater miracle than anything else that Jesus did while he walked the earth. Well, God did that miracle for you. And he says he'll do that for anyone who has faith can be an instrument. Notice it says that. Anyone that believes. Doesn't just say the apostles will keep on doing this and the ministers will keep on doing this and the ones trained in our seminaries will keep on doing that. Jesus doesn't say that. He says anyone who believes can be an instrument of declaring what Jesus was to you. You can tell people, this is what Jesus Christ was to me. And then you can tell him more about Christ as much as possible. And it may be that that person will come to see as well. But Jesus says it's for anyone that will has faith in Christ. Well, how can you be that? Let me list five ways. I'm not going to take a long time. I'm finished. First one, love Jesus. Secondly, obey Jesus. Thirdly, live for Jesus. Fourthly, draw near in prayer. And fifthly, dwell with him in your own heart. That's how you can be enjoying what Jesus is talking about. Love Jesus, obey Jesus, live for Jesus, draw near in prayer, dwell with him in your own heart. Is Jesus your life? Have you called upon him? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in him for salvation? A miracle has been brought in your life. Give all the glory to him. It would never have been if he had not done a work in you. Blessed be his great name. But are there yet some in our midst for whom this isn't a reality? And when I talk about what you feel, frankly, it's not what you feel. Is that the case? How could you ever become like those for whom it is real? It will take a miracle. You cannot do it yourself. Nothing you can do is sufficient to change your heart. You can't do it. You can do a lot of things to change your outward behavior. You can't change your own heart. May the Lord awaken you to that and make you realize you need help and make you to call upon Him. Because God has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call upon the name of the Lord? Will you ask Him to open your eyes? Will you pray for His Spirit? Ask Him for that. And if you can't do that honestly, say, do this much. Lord, make me honest in asking for You. And if you can't do that without even wanting to be honest, say, Lord, make me want to be honest to ask You to help me. However far back you go, you need Him. And so wherever you are this morning, if you're not a Christian, ask Him to make you one. Say, Lord, do whatever's needed. If what He's talking about is real, I want it. And may God in some way use that to bring some, even here, from darkness to light. I have a wonderful time talking to you as Christians. But I don't know your hearts, and you don't know mine. And how important it is that we have the reality of the work of God in our hearts. Well, let's read the passage that we looked at again. You see how it all, at least to me, seems to hang together, even though it doesn't have its proper division in italics above it. There'll be other passages like that. I think there's one where I'm going to have a copy of it put in the bulletin to see. It is a unit. But this is when I could have done that. It is a unit by itself. Let's read it again, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us in prayer. John 14, beginning with verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Well, we're going to pick up at the next verse the next time. May the Lord bring these things to our hearts and enable us by His grace to glorify His great name. I'd like to close with an old hymn, Trust and Obey. Let's turn to hymn number 672. I say an old hymn, but of course we sing much older hymns than this. This is old because you might remember your mother singing it, might remember your grandparents singing it. That's what makes it old. Actually, we have songs that come from the 3rd century. And this doesn't come from the 3rd century. But let's look at 626. I've got 672, and something that's very familiar words, but may they come to some of us with a renewed power this morning, and all of us with help. Number 672, Trust and Obey.
Not a sign nor a tear can avert.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.